Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, and we find out on page 942, if you're following in one of the church Bibles, 942, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 11 on page 942. That's here, and read together in God's word. Paul writes, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen, and may God bless you with this reading from his word this morning. Well, if you have a Bible, please open it at Romans chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. There's a story told of a woman who worked in a factory here in Scotland many years ago. I can't remember who told me the story, but it's a true story. Every Friday, after she received her pay, she would walk out the factory gates and she would encounter a man begging at the gates, begging for something to eat. Each Friday, this lady would give the man some money to buy a pie. And this went on for a long time. Until one day, when she came out of the gate, the man wasn't there. The beggar was no longer at the gate. And it transpired after she made some inquiries that the man had died. And the fascinating thing was this. It was revealed that upon his death, the beggar had actually been the heir to a great fortune. If only he had known what riches were his, how his life would have been utterly transformed. But he didn't. And he lived his final days as a poor beggar at the gates. In these opening verses of Romans chapter 5, Paul wants his readers to grasp something of the riches that are theirs in Jesus Christ. Riches that will transform a life. He wants none of the believers in Rome to live like a beggar at the gates. Instead, he wants us all to recognize and to enter into and to enjoy the great blessings and riches of the Christian gospel. And Paul's argument to this point in the letter is that there is no other way for any human being to be put right with God other than through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We are not justified or made right with God on the basis of our good works, on the basis of our morality, on the basis of our religious profession. We are justified or put right with God by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. And so in one sense, the gospel, if I can put it this way, has kind of two aspects to it. It is first of all to do with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he accomplished in his life and death and his resurrection. That is the ground, that is the basis of our justification. That is the basis of any right standing and right relationship with God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Jesus, in his earthly life, submitted himself to all the demands of God's law. He fulfilled the law of God, the Bible tells us, perfectly. He fulfills all righteousness. The covenant of works that Adam so miserably failed to keep, he kept. He lived a life of total, utter obedience, external and internal. Utter obedience to God. As the last or the second Adam, he gained a righteousness or merit that we could not and cannot ever attain. But the gospel is also to do with how this objective reality, this real righteousness of Jesus Christ, is received or appropriated. The benefits of Christ's work, his righteous clothing, come to us through faith and through faith alone. We are justified apart from works. In other words, the instrumental cause of justification is faith. Faith is not the ground of justification, it's the instrument, the vehicle through which we receive the benefit. And that really, this is part of what Paul has been speaking about in the previous verses in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Many years ago, I remember on a Saturday afternoon, my gran used to like to watch the TV. There used to be films on a Saturday afternoon. Now, most of these films were cowboy films. And we liked cowboy, my gran liked the cowboy films. But occasionally, you know, you used to get a pirate film. And they were quite, there weren't so many pirate films, but they were really good because they're a bit different. And in that kind of age, the pirate films, you would have people like Errol Flynn and Burt Lancaster, Tyrone Power, and people like that. Some people will have no idea what I'm talking about there. But a people of a certain generation will recognise those names. And there were these pirate films. And they were great, kind of swashbuckling adventures and so forth. And in those old pirate movies, there was always a scene, and almost every one of them, there was a scene where the pirates kind of discovered, you know, the box of treasure, you know, and they're really happy at finding this treasure. They throw open the box and they lift all the stuff out, and all the jewellery, all the jewels, all the golden doubloons and all these kind of things, and they jump about and they're all throwing all this stuff up in the air and they're all leaping around and having a great old time as they've discovered this great treasure. And really, what I want to say to you is this is exactly what kind of Paul's doing here in these verses. He's holding up the great treasures and the great riches and the great blessings of the Christian gospel that we might catch a sense of their overwhelming glory and power. He wants us to see all that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every treasure to be claimed as our inheritance as justified sinners. He's writing about the benefits that flow from the gospel. So what are these gospel blessings? And what are these great treasures that he wants to show us? Well, there are more treasures in here than we have time to look at this morning. But let me mention five treasures that we find here, okay? And the first is this, that we have been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just what Paul speaks here about. He speaks about peace with God. Not speaking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. He's speaking about peace with God. Justification brings us peace with God. Not something subjective that we feel, it's something objective that has been wrought by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our peace with God. He has brought to an end that hostility and enmity that existed between ourselves and himself. Through his death on the cross, through Jesus' death on the cross, we've been reconciled to God. And that broken relationship has been restored and healed. The condition of humanity is that of enmity with God. By nature, we are not God's friends. We are his enemies. That's again part of Paul's argument in the beginning of this letter. Human beings are sinners, unrighteous, guilty. Men and women are rebels against their Creator, exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Serving not the living God, not their Creator, but idols of one kind or another. All stand guilty before the bar of God's justice. And God is rightly and justly at war with us. Paul says his wrath is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. Where peace is to be found is only through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't make peace with God. This peacemaking is all of God himself. And what it means is that kind of like that final verdict on our lives has been brought forward from that last day to this day. Not to do with how we feel, but all to do with what Christ has accomplished. That final verdict on our lives is that we are justified and we are declared righteous. And so we cannot fall in and out of justification. It's not subject to degrees. It's God's final decision on our lives. It doesn't rest on us or with us. It rests completely, this is the important point, it rests completely and utterly on Jesus. And that is fantastic news. It all depends on him, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's through him and through faith in him that we know peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. Not only have we been reconciled to God, though, secondly, we obtain access, you'll notice, to the grace of God. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Verse 2. The kind of image here is a sinner's world excluded from the presence of God. We're not fit to stand before him. That's part of Paul's argument in the first three chapters. By nature, we're slaves to sin. We live in a world dominated by rebellion against God. We're all part of that world. We're shaped by it. We're unclean. We stand on the doorstep, as it were, of God's presence, of heaven itself, but we cannot enter. We dare not enter. We're so unclean. But now, through Jesus Christ, we've been given access. I've said before, sometimes, you know, we've maybe had people round for lunch and you might send them ahead of you with the keys to the house. Maybe you've been delayed, whatever. And people may feel a little uncomfortable letting themselves into your house with the keys. But the fact that you've given them the key, you've given them access, they can go in. The other illustration I sometimes use is the, you know, a lady's handbag. Okay? In my youth, you know, the one place we would never ever transgress. You never went into your mum's handbag. That was just like, no, never, ever. Even today, even if somebody says, go and get that, it's in my handbag, I also might say, oh, go, it's in my bag. You know, I'm not sure about this. You know, I'm just kind of, not too clear. You know, I've been given the right to go in, but I still feel a little bit, you know, I'm not sure about that. You know, as sinners, we always feel uncomfortable about our sin. And that's healthy. That's good. But the thing is this, God has sent his Son to die for our complete forgiveness. And that's the key to God's presence. That's the key to entering into God's presence and standing in God's presence. God does not try us to ask us, well, do you feel that you've got access? He says, well, you need to believe this as a fact. He's given us the key. And that key is Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus that we're able to enter and stand in God's presence. It's through Jesus we've received grace. It's through Jesus that we're justified and made fit for God's presence. A colleague of mine tells a story. He had a teacher at secondary school who told him of his time at sea, I think at World War II, and on one voyage on the board the ship, the King of Norway was on board the ship, and he was given the duty of looking after the king's son on board ship. And so he befriended the king's son and played games with him and so forth. And the boy got on really well with this guy who was the teacher, and he asked him to come and see his father. And the teacher said, well, you know, that wasn't not my part of my job. He was a lowly serviceman. But the boy insisted. He said, he may be the king, but I'm his son, and I will introduce you. You've no right to meet the king. But with an introduction by his son, he was able to enjoy time in the royal presence. And so likewise, justification by faith in Jesus brings with it the right of entry into the King of Heaven's presence for those who have no right otherwise to be there. Through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace. The undeserved presence of God is open to all who trust in Jesus. We're all unfit to enter, but we've been introduced by Jesus Christ, the Son, who's made our entrance possible because he has won for us forgiveness and averted God's wrath. And it's interesting, the words that Paul uses here, it's not that we're just enabled to enter God's gracious presence occasionally, you know, dash in and then dash out. But through Jesus, he says, we stand in that presence. We don't just get a rare audience with the king. We have the privilege to stand before him, to reside in his presence. And so we've been reconciled to God. We obtain the grace of God. Thirdly, here we enjoy the hope of God's glory. Very briefly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character hope. The word rejoice there, some can also be translated as boast. That's actually how it's translated in the previous chapter. Before, we had nothing to boast about before God. But now, through faith in Christ, we can boast or rejoice in the certain hope of glory. Yes, before we fell short of that glory. But now through faith in Jesus, we can rejoice in God's glory. It's not kind of wishful thinking he's speaking about here. It's the calm certainty of a reality we've not yet fully experienced or entered into. And such is this confidence about future glory, that we can rejoice even in the midst of all kinds of troubles, all kinds of suffering. Think of many of our brothers and sisters across the world today. You know, tremendous suffering many of them going through. How are they able to do that? Because they're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And then fourthly here, we have God's love poured into our hearts by the Spirit, he says. Hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love, verse 5, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christian gospel is a little like Doctor Who's TARDIS. You know how from the TARDIS, time and relative dimension in space, for the geeks amongst you. From the outside, the TARDIS is a battered old police box. Small, insignificant, nothing much to look at. But on the inside, when you enter into it, of course, it is something vast and expansive. Far larger on the inside than it appears on the outside. That is exactly what it's like with the gospel and with the kingdom of God. From the outside, it appears almost maybe unattractive, small, unappealing. But when you enter in, when you step inside, when you're given access, you start to discover a whole new world. The gospel of God's grace is infinitely larger on the inside than it appears from the outside. It is glorious. And we taste something of that glory in the way that God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit opens our hearts and our minds to the incredible and astonishing, overwhelming love of God. And He seals that knowledge of God's love in our hearts. The Spirit directs us to that greatest manifestation, revelation of God's love anywhere in the universe. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Paul said here, Christ died for the ungodly. I had a friend who was converted partly through that little verse. She told me when she was a young woman, and this lady latterly was a missionary, spent her whole life really on serving God in mission. She was from Wales. A tract came through the door in our home, and the tract said this: "Are you ungodly?" That's what the tract said. And she looked at this tract, she said, "That's absolutely ridiculous. Of course I'm not ungodly." And then she opened up the tract and it said, Christ only died for the ungodly. And it was through that that she eventually came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting here the phrases that Paul uses. You know, Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, verse 8. Justified by His blood, verse 9. Through the death of His Son, verse 10. In other words, he's just constantly going over again and again and again the reality of the cross, focusing on the death of Jesus. Because God demonstrates or proves His love for us in the death of His Son. The central fact of the love of God is that Jesus Christ died for us. He sacrificed His life. Not just His time or His energy or His convenience or His money or His wealth. He gave His sinless, holy, tender, wise, loving, divine life. And He did it for us. I often quote James Berry, Scottish preacher of a bygone generation. The only time, he used to say, when he envied the Roman Catholic priest his crucifix was when he wanted to shake it in people's face and say, God loves you like that. And Paul says he did this for us when we were spiritually weak, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies. Not when we were believers, not when we sorted our lives out, not when we accrued some sort of merit, not when we made ourselves worthy. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. What great news that is, isn't it? For sinners like us, like you and like me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about us learning to love ourselves or forgive ourselves, as you sometimes hear people say. What nonsense. It's about a God who loves and forgives and justifies sinners. We sang these words, didn't we, last week? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Four times here Paul mentions that Jesus died. That's how each of those phrases ends. Die or died. He wants us to look again at the death of Christ on the cross. Because It's here at the cross, above all other places, that we see the powerful love of God for sinners. That's why the cross has to be at the centre of our worship, the centre of our preaching, at the centre of the message that we proclaim. Not shoved out to one side, not forgotten, but at the very centre and at the very heart of the Christian faith. Paul says, we have God's love poured into our hearts by the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us to the cross. Well, time's almost disappearing. Fifth thing, we can be sure that we will be saved from God's wrath. We've now been justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. If we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. As I said earlier, justification by faith means that on the last day, we will be saved from God's wrath and judgment. That's the guarantee of the gospel. Certain. Jesus rescued us and died for us and saved us when we were His enemies. Then how much more will He keep us and preserve us now that we are His friends? If He didn't give up on you when you were at war with Him, why on earth, what on earth could you do to make Him give up on you now that you're at peace with Him? If Jesus saved us through His death, then now that He's alive, how much more will He keep us safe? We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's Paul saying all those treasures and blessings of the gospel are designed to bring us joy. We're to celebrate and rejoice in all those good things that flow to us from our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're to rejoice in God Himself, because He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Stories told of the 6th century Celtic saint, Brendan of Burr, friend of St. Columba, who was challenged, it said, by a pagan chieftain, asked him why he should put his faith in this Jesus Christ. Brendan is reported to have replied, "If you become Christ, you will stumble upon wonder upon wonder, and every wonder true." Romans 5, 1 through 11 is a treasure chest of wonders. The wonders of all that Christ has done for His people through His justifying grace and love. The wonder of peace with God. The wonder of access into the grace of God. The wonder of the glory of God. The wonder of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The wonder of that assurance of God's salvation for sinners. Wonder upon wonder. And every wonder true. May that be true for all of us here. May we delve deeply into Christ and enjoy the riches and the wealth that He alone can bring us, and that alone can really transform a life. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You that You are the God who justifies the ungodly. We thank You that You're the God who rescues and redeems and saves sinners. We thank You that that is not something that we do. It's not something that we could ever do. But it's something that You have done in Christ. Lord, help us to rest our faith in Him completely and utterly. Not in ourselves. Not in our religion. Not in our good works, not in our morality, not in anything else, but to rest everything completely on Jesus. Help us to discover in Him wonder upon wonder, and every wonder true. Amen.